these things that we have been singing. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have guided us in our singing, uplifted our spirits. We thank you, Lord, that in your presence there is fullness of joy. That's a glorious thing to be able to give you praise. Some days we can praise you stronger than other days. Some days we're not as enthusiastic as other days. But one thing is for sure, Lord, we love you. You're certainly worthy of all love. You're worthy of everything. And sovereign God, no matter what's happening in this world, we know that you are in charge. There are things that grieve your Father's heart as our Heavenly Father has created us. But yet you still have a plan of salvation that's on course, and things will be worked out in due time and season. We thank you, we praise you, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. You are the Savior and Messiah. Amen. Well, I thought we would take a look today at Isaiah chapter 9. Obviously, this time of year when we get into Thanksgiving to Advent season, and of course, that sounds pretty traditional, and to a certain degree, sort of the behavior of the, you might say, of the ecclesiastical church or of the liturgical church. Some churches, for example, like the Orthodox Church, using a different calendar, recognize the Advent season at a different time. So my basic issue has always been, here in America, our traditions are more oriented towards Western Europe, things that were brought here from Western Europe, and we've adapted many things here in America. And in America, we do celebrate Christmas, although the historical account from Plymouth and the Puritans, they didn't celebrate Christmas because they considered it to be treated as it was being like a pagan festival rather than being a holy day or a holy time, time of reflection, time of appreciation, and that the meaning was being lost. Well, I guess that was happening then, back in the 1600s. Well, it's happening now again in 2014, where many times people do lose the meaning. But even still, I mean, as I've been out and gone to different places, this year is the earliest I've ever seen of Christmas music and stuff being played. Of course, I realize for a lot of the merchants, it may just simply be to get people in the mood to spend, get people in the mood to buy. But when you think about it, gifts, getting gifts for other people, what's that representative of? And we shouldn't put a lot of emphasis. We can, you know, we don't have to emphasize things the way that other people emphasize them. We can do things the way that we believe is right, but in the same time, I am also recognizing that it does help for some people to think about something other than themselves, getting something for somebody else rather than getting something for themselves. And some of the songs that are played, though a lot of the Christmas music is just secular, it's not really about Christ. I mean, if it's about Jingle Bells and Santa Claus, it doesn't say anything about Christ, but there are, I mean, you know, we think Silent Night, that's a very popular one that you hear, or Came Upon a Midnight Clear, or different things that have become very traditional in America. So, for me, it reminds me of some good things, although, you know, also it was a time of year my mother died, one of my grandfathers died. So it also reminds me to think of these things as precious family time, and we want to encourage people like that. Well, how did it all happen? I mean, what was this all really about? And if we go to Isaiah chapter 9 this week in particular, I want to look at that, because most people do not realize that Jesus came at a particular time of darkness. The world was very dark at the time that Jesus arrived. And Jesus didn't come to earth as a baby. He came to earth as some would call a fetus. He came to earth as a child in the womb. That's his, when he first came to earth. And of course was prophesied way before. I mean, the prophecy that we find in Isaiah chapter 9, basically a prophecy of Christ. And the word Christ, or the name Christ, basically means the Anointed One. So people were waiting for the Anointed One, needing the Anointed One, wanting the Anointed One, wanting the light to shine in the darkness. And at that right moment in time, when God, our Heavenly Father, Sovereign God, decided this is the right time for this to happen. So let's each of us read three verses today, seven verses each, from the 21 verses of Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll start with you today, Cameron. Did you find Isaiah 9 yet? So while Cameron is turning to Isaiah chapter 9, thinking about people that we're separated from, or people that are far away, or people that are no longer with us, memories of Christmas past, so to speak. I have a lot of fond memories of Christmas, even though many of the people that I have those fond memories with are no longer here. Some have been gone a long time. My father and my mother, and all my grandparents, and some aunts and uncles, and other such. Okay, do you find it, Cameron? Yeah. Isaiah chapter 9, go ahead, start off.
Okay, I'm reading from the English Standard Version verses...
Chapter
9.
From the book of...
Isaiah.
Yeah. Speak up now.
Verses...
1-7.
But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in the former time.
I don't think you have the right chapter. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 9.
Yeah.
Huh? I can't see it from here. Oh, you're right. Okay.
Yeah, if it doesn't, none of what you read goes with the King James.
Right.
Like, nothing.
Well, that's the different translations we read from, so we're going to get three different perspectives here. Go ahead.
But there will be no gloom for who was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of
Zebulun,
and the land of
Naphtali,
but in the latter time, he has made glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. reboot of Tramping Warrior and Battle to Molt.
Yeah.
And every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and of peace. There will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Good.
I just read from the English Standard Version verses
Isaiah. Good.
I'm reading from the King James Version, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 through 14. The Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and I have lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim. And the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies two together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. This is from King James Version, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 8 through 14.
Okay, and I'm reading from the Pilgrim Bible, otherwise known as the Geneva Bible, from Isaiah chapter 9. Beginning at verse 15. The ancient and honorable man, he is the head, and the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of the people cause them to err, and they that are led by them are devoured. Therefore shall the Lord have no pleasure in their young men, neither will he have any compassion of their fatherless and of their widows. For every one is a hypocrite and wicked, and every mouth speaketh folly. Yet for all this his wrath is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as a fire, it devoureth the briars and the thorns, and will kindle in the thick places of the forces, and they shall mount up like a lifting up of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord of hosts shall the land be darkened, and the people shall be as the meat of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch at the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand and shall not be satisfied. Everyone shall eat the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they both shall be against Judah. Yet for all this his wrath is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For me personally, and maybe for lots of other people, whenever I'm reading scripture, I can get quite a number of things out of it, any passage of scripture. But one of the things that helps me very much is to see how relevant, how real, how true scripture is today, as it's always been. And I look at the situation here that the children of Israel, the Israelites, because of their own sin, because of their own wickedness, because of their own not paying attention to the things of the Lord like they could and should have, were taken into captivity, and they were overrun by different cultures, and that being, in a sense, the judgment of God. How does the Lord judge his people? What does he do? And for the most part, what he's done is use others who are not even really his people as judgment against his people. So it's mentioned here, of course, several different people groups that were used against the Lord. And of course, mentioning the different tribes, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, these are all the families of Judah, the families of Jacob, who is Israel, so the different tribes of Israel. In the midst of this, is talking about great darkness that was on the land, and people doing their own thing, and robbing each other, and being harsh to each other, and turning their back on God. Well, we could say the same thing is happening in America. But then we look at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulder, and so shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the increase of his government and peace shall have none end. He shall sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. In the midst of all this trial, tribulation, all this hooking and crooking that's going on, what a great promise to realize that at a time when mankind was so greatly in need, Jesus was born. So this is a prophetic scripture, a messianic prophetic scripture. This is before it happened. This is before the birth of Christ. It's prophesied before the birth of Christ that Jesus would come at that particular time, and what would he come to do? And first of all, as we, you know, go through election cycles like we just gone through here in November, where people who are in government think that the, you know, the whole responsibility for solving all the problems is on their shoulders. But according to the scripture that we've just read, that the increase of government and peace shall have no end, and what? That the government shall be upon his shoulders. See? Upon the Lord's shoulders. Now, why would that be? Why would it need to be on his shoulders? Well, he's the only trustworthy person that the government being on his shoulders would be used properly. That power would be used properly to bring what? To his people. Deliverance. And of course, one of the things that's interesting here, that in verse 7, his kingdom, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. I get thrilled thinking about that there would be a court of judgment, where the court would also be a court of justice. And I think, okay, how's that ever going to happen on the earth? Well, we're told here how it's going to happen, where it's going to come from. And how is this all going to happen? Is it going to be because men are going to vote right or rightly? Is it going to happen because people are going to do what they're supposed to do? If that were the case, then maybe it would have happened before now. If that was the case, then we really wouldn't need him. But you see, God, our Heavenly Father, creator of all things, Almighty God, He said, I know you can't do this through the Ten Commandments. I know you can't do it through your own righteousness. I know you can't do it through your own ability and your arm of flesh. So I'm going to send my Son. Jesus left His heavenly home to come and trouble Himself, if you will, with this earth. And so where we see prophetically, how will all this happen? Because you can imagine reading this before Jesus is born, reading this before you understood that there'd be salvation outside yourself, that you didn't work your way to heaven. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. You'd say, how can this be? How can this ever happen? And we don't see it. People aren't working their problems out. And we're told at the end of verse 7, the zeal of the Lord, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I find that very comforting, especially knowing there have been certain organizations, whether it be the League of Nations in the 20th century or thereabouts, or the United Nations in the 20th century, going into the 21st century, claiming that they're going to solve all these problems that the world is having. But they haven't. In fact, in many cases, they've made more problems. So obviously, it's not something that man can do. And here we are in this Advent season, 2014, where we can be encouraged, continue to bring our problems to God's throne of grace, to His mercy seat, His judgment seat. And remember back a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 136, 28 times it says about God's judgment, but then His mercy endureth forever. See, some people look at judgment, if we are being judged, whether it be righteously or unrighteously, if we're being judged, we take it personally, thinking, okay, that's, you know, you're criticizing me, you're calling me no good, or you're saying bad things about me. No, the judgment coming in that way, especially judgment of the Lord, is a great benefit. Because combined with God's judgment is His justice. And I like the thought of that. I mean, there are people talking about social justice. People are talking about social justice. Well, how can there be any social justice lest there be godly judgment? You know, I mean, it's a nice idea, but social justice gives the impression that man is going to bring about justice. But man is the one who brought about the problem in the first place. So how's man going to solve that his own problems? And I recognize, can we solve our own problems? No, but we can go to the Lord and the promise that's made here. What will the Messiah be? He's going to be that child that's born, and we know where he was born. That's why I tell people I don't celebrate Christmas. I celebrate the birth of Christ, and it's immaterial to me whether He's born in August or He's born in December. Knowing there have been so many different calendars over the last 2,000 years, we could be mistaken about the date. But we've chosen to say, okay, let's set a date. And there are people, for example, who don't have a birth certificate in place in the world, and they just, if they're going to celebrate a birthday, they just pick out a day and say, oh, well, it's most likely this was when I was born. It really doesn't make a difference, because it's not that when Jesus was born that we know that He was born and why He was born, where He was born, who He was born through. And the promises were made, for example, and we'll say that in weeks to come, of the Magnificat, which is the fancy word for it, of that announcement by the angel to Mary, that she's going to be giving birth to the Christ child. She's going to give birth to this person that's prophesied here in the book of Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah. And what's his name going to be called? Well, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now remember, those are not really names per se. They're more qualities of who He's going to be. And of course, when we look at the name Emmanuel, that means God is with us. Not just going to rule and reign on his throne from heaven. He came down here to say, you know, I'm going to help you. You can come to me for judgment, and I'll give you a righteous and true judgment where you'll never have to worry about whether it will be just or not, or whether it'll be tempered with mercy. Those are qualities of things of the Lord. It's also in verse 2 when we read that the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelled in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. That is so encouraging because most all of us, in one way or another, have walked in darkness. But here, before the birth of Jesus, some people were seeing this great light. And though they were walking through the shadow of death, it kind of reminds me of Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because upon them the light has shined. And see, when the light of Christ shines on us, we're going to look at life differently. We're going to see light differently. It's interesting. I like natural lighting. It's like I like having windows and the light coming in from the windows. I like that best. And so I try to buy light bulbs that imitate the spectrum. Most of them are called daylights, or they're called reveal or something like that. Particularly down in the basement, I like them because it makes it less of a basement. It makes it more like being in another room, you know, or maybe more like the light you get when you're outside. I enjoy summertime working outside with the bright light of the day, I mean, because I see things a lot better. I mean, it's rather obvious, isn't it? You see things better in the light than you do in the darkness. And so that's fulfillment of these prophetic scriptures. These are called messianic prophecies. The Messiah is going to come. Now they're looking forward. They're saying, okay, we've got these troubles, but you know, God has made a way. And for us, what should we be getting from this even now? Oh yeah, there are lots of problems out there. I mean, this past Tuesday night, I participated in a ministry in Rochester where the first part, probably the first half an hour before they called upon me to do what's called the invocation, which I wish they had asked me to do the invocation before everyone started to ramble on it. But you know that this happened, and you know how bad that is, and you know all these conspiracies and whatever else. But then I got up there and I told them, okay, stand, and we're going to read God's word from Psalm 100, which basically says, I'll enter his courts with praise, I'll enter his courts with thanksgiving. If we spend too much time thinking about the darkness and spending our time in the darkness, the Lord says, you know what, why don't you flip on the light? And see, these people were looking out ahead, they're in great darkness. They're walking in darkness, but they've seen a great light. What did that mean? That they were saying one day the Messiah is going to come. One day the Christos is going to come. He's going to set things in order, and because he is supreme commander of the world, so to speak, and the increase of his government and peace shall have no end. And when we see a phrase like that, it should remind us of eternal life. When we're with Christ forever in heaven, there'll be no end to that. Eternity does not end, or the goodness and the things of the Lord never ends. Now, with some people, their generosity stops, their friendship may stop, their love may stop, but with the Lord, there is no end, because he's eternal. So, when we think about this time of year, what we can do to bless somebody else, what we can do, I like to think what we're going to do to bless the Lord. I mean, I went the other day to the post office, and I walked in, and I said, Merry Christmas, everybody, and everybody was caught by surprise, and then I went, and I always, at this time of year, buy Christmas stamps. And I buy them, and I use them sending out my Christmas cards, but I also use them throughout the rest of the year, so that people are reminded when they see the stamp. There's only one other stamp that I buy next to that is the American flag stamp. Those are the only stamps that I buy. Because I want to remind people of things when they get a letter in the mail and they see that. They're reminded about the truth of the Bible, that a virgin, and we'll read that in Isaiah 53 later on, that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. So I want them to see that during the Renaissance, for example, one of the most painted subjects was Jesus and his mother Mary, or Jesus. The Renaissance, of course, came after a dark time in Europe, and the Renaissance was considered like a bright light in the middle of darkness. And wouldn't it be that the most prominent subject of the Renaissance is Jesus? And some, like Caravaggio, the artist Caravaggio, painted Jesus in a way that instead of having a halo, as some painted, he painted, and Caravaggio was a master of being able to make it seem like there was light coming out from behind Jesus, as if there was light coming from Jesus, not a halo like we think of the little angel with the halo. No, Jesus is the light. He doesn't just have the light, and he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now we'd say, why isn't he the King of Peace? Well, that's a good question. But by being the Prince of Peace, gives him a special position a little bit closer to the people. And so when I say that, meaning people can come to Jesus. And we pray during this Advent season, O Lord, as we study your word, that yes, in fact, more people will come to know you as Lord and Savior. As we, if we go out shopping, or even if we're not buying gifts to put under a tree, but that we're remembering to tell people about you, to say Merry Christmas or Jesus is the reason for the season, or any of those kind of trite little sayings that do impact people, and remind them that their hope is not in business, their hope is not in government, their hope is not in family, their hope should be in you. We thank you, we praise you. Amen, O Lord, glory to God.